Hi everyone, my name is Will and tonight we're reading Romans 5 verses 1 to 11. If anyone needs a Bible, we've got some that are just coming around, so put your hand up and we'll get one to you. There's a couple in the front here. Okay, so it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks for that, Will. And if you are visiting us tonight, let me extend my welcome to you and report to you that we don't usually have that much admin earlier in our meeting. If you are visiting us tonight, you might just note that there is a visitor's card in the handout sheet, all going to plan, although there's a lot of other stuff in the handout sheet as well. And it would be great for you to let us know that you've been here, and then we would be able to welcome you to our fellowship. And you might like to give that card to me afterwards, or to put it in the Perspex box that our regulars make financial contributions into. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll open the Bible together. Our Father God, we do pray, in fact we beg, that you might speak to us now. We pray that you'd help us to put away all the thoughts and busyness that are swirling around in our heads and listen to you. And Father, as we listen, we pray that you'd help us not just to be listeners and hearers, but we beg that you might change us by your Spirit to be more like the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. It is a fact that men between 20 and 40 hardly go to the doctor at all. And women go to the doctors much more. But I am turning 40, and so I went to the doctor. And she said, I haven't seen you for 20 years. And I said, no, my name is Dominic. And she said, well, since you're here and you haven't been for so long, I think we ought to do a checkup. And I thought, oh no, she's going to tell me to exercise. And I thought, I've only got a sore ear, that's why I'm here. But so she said, well, I sat down, she asked me questions, and she said, you're overweight and you need to do exercise. And she said, so can I write that you've agreed to go for a walk 4 times a week? I said, you can write that you've told me to go for a walk. I thought today we'd do a checkup. We'll do what the doctor does. We'll take a little bit of history and we'll look at, if you keep going in this trajectory, where are you going to end up? And it's obesity and diabetes and all those kind of things. And, that's me, not you. If there's a past and there's a future, where does the present need to be? And so we're really starting off 2005, and it's the first week of our major series for 2005, and it's Pulse Check. It's taking your pulse. It's seeing what the signs are. But it's where are you, not in terms of physical fitness. I'm not particularly interested in that. You can tell I don't exercise. But where are you in terms of spiritual fitness? Where are you in terms of relationship with God? Hey, I mean, just grab the little outline. Blue sheet. open there and under point one, and it's got pulse check, relationship with God, point one. Just grab a pen, but you don't have to show this to anyone, you're not going to have to tell anyone this, but just write a word down, pick an adjective to describe, is it good? Is it bad? Is it not there? Is it happening? Is it not happening? Just pick an adjective to describe you and God at this point. Is it avoiding God? Is it enjoying God? It could be using God. Is it desiring God? Is it wanting Him? What is it with you and God? Have you got a vital sign of relationship with God? What kind of sign should you have? It's pulse check tonight. We're picking up in chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Because last year we looked at chapters 1 to 4 and then we took a break for Christmas and we're back in chapter 5. But you notice chapter 5, sentence 1? It would be very helpful if everyone can see a Bible. If you can't see a Bible, nudge the person next to you until they share their one with you in Christian love. And so just if everyone's able to see a Bible, you'll see chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, sentence 1, verse 1, first verse there, first word is therefore. Now, when you ever see a therefore, you've got to say, what is the therefore, therefore? And so, what is the therefore, therefore? It's the conclusion of an argument that's been going for four chapters. But you say, but hang on, I wasn't here last year. I can't remember last year. Was there a last year? What does chapters 1 to 4 say? Well, back chapter 1. What's it say in chapter 1? Reorientating ourselves to the book of Romans. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter to the Christian church in Rome. And he's telling them how he longs to see them on his way to Spain, so that they can help him with the missionary work that he's going to do, and so he can encourage them. And then chapter 1, verse 16 of Paul's letter to the Romans, he gives his raison d'etre, his statement for existence, his what he's all on about. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this message, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. What I'm on about in this letter is the gospel of God, the power of God for salvation. And then he takes a step backwards and starts to define that gospel. And the step back, well, first thing he says, chapter 1, verse 18, sentence 18, through to chapter 3, 20, he says, we're all humanity is stuffed, theological term. And he's saying we're all in trouble before God. We've all done the wrong thing before God, and we can't get ourselves out of that problem. And then he points out in chapter 3, sentence 21, just lock eyes on that, 3:21, that God has done something to fix this problem. You see, chapter 3, 21, but now time, in the now time, there's an intervention, there's a change. Now there's a righteousness from God, apart from the law that's been made known. Now this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned, 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. A whole lot of terms there. We'll define them in a moment. Then, chapter 4 of Romans, it's through faith. It's through trusting Jesus that people begin relationship with Jesus. And so Romans chapter 5, we slow the helicopter trip, we land in the passage we're going to look at tonight. And chapter 5, sentence 1, therefore, since we have been justified. Since we have been justified, since we're in the wrong, and since we've been... What does justified mean? Therefore, since we have been justified. I was trying to work it out, and I was sitting there trying to work it out, and I thought I'd try and explain the word justified to you using Microsoft Office. In that, who's a Microsoft Word person here? Knows how to... Oh, I've got big hands. Come on. Okay, we're on the same page. Good. Now, I did it. I did the little screenshot off my Microsoft Office thing. And somebody help me. What's this there? Let justify. I heard it. Let justify. This means? And both or something. I don't know. Sorry? Fully justified. Now, justified means not raggedy. Or what's it say? Justify text. Select the text you want to justify on the formatting palette. Click justify under alignment and spacing. And so it could be raggedy edge of the text. It could be out of alignment. And then you align it. You justify it. I mean, it works like that on the dark text too. I mean, at the moment. Sorry? In fact, if you ever arrive at church and you see the data projector not justified, if you could help by justifying it, that would be terrific. You like that little plug there? Justification brings someone into alignment. That we are out of alignment and we are made right with God. I was in the wrong and I am made right with God. And when I am justified, I gain access. See sentence 2. Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we might stand. Access was previously forbidden me, and now I have gained access. Working in journalism, when you go to events, you get given a media pass. And basically, a media pass gives you better access than you would have had otherwise if you'd just paid for wherever you've gone. And so you get access to the media room. They give you free drinks and nibblies, and as opposed to the punters who have to pay. And you get access to computer outlets in the media. You can operate your laptop. It could be a sporting event. You get access to the players. And I covered the rugby league grand final. We just, it's all right, those of you who are getting nervous about a sporting illustration, we don't have them very often, but just to try and attract a few more sporty people to our church, I thought we'd have a sporting illustration tonight. And so I was covering, it's reporting on, because I wouldn't have been playing, in the Rugby League Grand Final, and it was 1989, and it was Canberra versus Balmain. And it got to full time, and the scores were locked, and so I was in the TWS broadcast box, and I sent down to, and I had my media pass on. And so I went past all the crowd and went out onto the grass at full time in extra time on the grand final. And the players were still playing. I was out on the grass because the moment the game finished, I was going to run out onto the field and interview the players and ask them, how does it feel to have won a grand final? And how does it feel to have lost a grand final? And other perceptive questions. Just as a tip for junior journalists, they're the questions to ask at that moment. And so I was all revved up, and you stand there, though, out on the field, just right on the edge of the thing, but you can't stand there, because there's all these people who paid, who are behind you, who are sitting. And so I had to kind of crouch uncomfortably for 10 minutes each way of extra time in the grand final. And I was kind of sitting there uncomfortable, watching the play go back and forward, feeling uncomfortable. Somebody came and put the Winfield Cup down on the grass next to me. And I sort of looked down at the Winfield Cup and kept focused on the play and was watching the play go back and forward and back and forward and getting excited about the game. And I didn't notice that there's a camera right there, and Ray Warren's on the telly and says, this is what they're playing for. And this shot of the Winfield Cup comes up with me looking uncomfortable behind it. And there's a lot of people watch the Rugby League Grand Final. And everybody I knew for the next months came up and said, I saw you on the telly. I thought I should have worn a better jumper. You have access. You can go right out into the middle. But the access we're talking here, it's not access into the field at the end of the football game, at the end of the football competition. It's access into the presence of God. It's access into the favour of God. It's access into the grace of God. And so, having been justified, having been declared right, having been shifted from out of alignment to perfectly in alignment, I now have access. How does it happen? How is this access achieved? How is this declaration achieved? It is, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It happens by Jesus. How does it work? Well, you see, sentence 6, you see, at just the right time. Well, what time? Well, when we were still powerless. See there, sentence 6? At the time we were powerless. Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Might die for your wife. Might die for somebody you care for. But sentence 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When did he die? When I was powerless. When did he die? When I was ungodly. When did he die? When I was a sinner. When did he die? Sentence 10. When I was an enemy. Was it when I was attractive? When it was when I was nice to him? Was it when I'd done something impressive? When I'd just given money to the tsunami? No. When did Christ die for me? When I had nothing to bring for the bargaining table. Year 9, school, getting off the bus, back door of the bus. I took the step off the bus, And this kid from my class raced up from the back seat of the bus, and just as I took the step off the bus step, he spat in my head. What a gutless jerk. I've already taken the step off the bus. Now how am I to think about him? He's an enemy. He's a twerp. Shall I name him? I think that's how God thinks about me. Enemy, sinner, ungodly. And yet, rather than treating me like I deserve, Christ dies for me. I'm justified by that extraordinary act of God. Brought from being out of alignment to perfectly in alignment. Brought from being an enemy to standing in grace. And as a consequence, I am, sentence 10, reconciled. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his Son. Reconciliation is enemies becoming friends. If justification is the legal term, in the wrong being declared in the right, reconciliation is the relational term of an enemy becoming a friend. Is justification the same as reconciliation? No. But you can't have one without the other. One's legal, one's personal, relational. And the fifth thing that's happened in the past is God has poured out his love. I mean, it's dripping through what I've been saying these last couple of minutes. But you see, sentence 5, hope doesn't disappoint us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I shouldn't really call this the fifth thing, because it's what we've been talking about all along. When God justified me, it wasn't just legal, it was love. I didn't deserve it. He chose to do it when I didn't deserve it. When God reconciled me to himself, I don't think I had reconciled with the year 9 schoolboy. I don't think I did while I was at school, and I think I've seen him since. It's just kind of a relationship that's awkward. When I next bump into him, if I ever bump into him, well, he might have forgotten, but I'll tell him and tell him I forgive him and we can move on and he'll look at me strangely. But I know that I'm out of alignment with God and I need to be reconciled. I need to come back into that personal relationship. And when God pours out his love, he exercises that love in my behalf. It's not just kind of drip, drip, drip love, kind of reserve love like it might be with me and the bloke from year 9. It's not conservative. It is fire hydrant love from God. It is extravagant. It is poured out his love. Poured out his love decisively in the past by the death of Jesus, but poured out into our hearts now. It's the Holy Spirit living within us now. We should expect right now to feel subjectively that God loves me. I know decisively, objectively, that it's happened in the past that he loves me, but I should expect to know it in my heart. Do you know the love of God? Pulse check. That's what we're about tonight. It's checking pulse. What's it feel like? Do you know it, the love of God? Do you have the sense that the God of the universe is for you? That he's poured his love into your heart? Do you know that he gave you his Son? That his Son died in your place? Do you know right now you have access to this grace? Is that where you are? Well, what if that's happened in the past? What if it hasn't happened in the past? What about the future? Well, if it is true that you've been justified, if it's true that you've been reconciled, if it's true that you stand in grace, then you know there's a promise. You can, verse 2, sentence 2, you can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hard for us to get our heads around this. We spend so much time thinking in the present. Line in The Simpsons, where the guy's trying to sell Homer the fryer, and he says to Homer, "This is great. It's a really, really good. It can fry a cow in 30 seconds." And Homer looks at this guy and says, "30 seconds? I want it now!" And we live so much for the moment that we don't like to think about the future. But there's an implication here for the future. And what is it? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope, the confident hope of longing for heaven, of knowing that heaven is coming, that I'm going to be with God in glory. I love my wife. I love my children. I actually like my job. I love this city. I love living here. But sometimes I just long for heaven. Sometimes it's all just a bit tough. Sometimes I think, come Lord Jesus. I long. I've got a hope of heaven, a hope of glory. There's an alternative. If you're doing the pulse check, what if you, on the pulse check, you say, hang on, no, Dominic, I'm not justified. I'm not reckoned. I mean, I'd like to think I was, but deep down, I know I'm not. Right now, I'm not. Well, it's quite a disturbing prognosis here in verse 9. If you're not justified, well, the justified one, sentence 9, will be saved from God's wrath, God's anger. Implication, the non-justified ones in the future will be under God's anger. You not justified? You know you're not in relationship with God? Then right now you're under and will be under the anger of God. So pulse check, where are you on this? Okay, you think, okay, I can see the past, I can see the future, what about the present? We'll go for questions and comments in a moment. If you want to be kind of thinking about questions and comments and you want to call them out in a moment. But what about the present? Well, right now we have peace. If you have been justified in the past, if you are reconciled, if you are standing in grace, then right now you're at peace with God. Sentence 1, we have been justified through faith. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This is not just the ending of hostility. It's much more than that. It's where we genuinely seek the good of the other. It's building on the idea that Andrew spoke so well of a couple of weeks ago here. When Andrew spoke to us on Numbers chapter 6 and says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." What is peace? When the Lord turns his face towards you, it's active peace. It's not just that he stops being negative, he's actually good to you. And so if God is good to me, God is at peace with me, directing peace towards me, how do I, what right now? I rejoice in him. See, sentence 11, not only does he say, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. We should be rejoicing at this. It's right to be emotional about this. It is wonderful. It is fantastic. We're at peace. You know how it is whenever you're estranged with someone, someone spits in your hair and you fix it up with them and you're at peace. It's great. It's fantastic to be at peace with God. And it's right to be emotional about it. It's right to be happy about it. It's right to celebrate. It's right to think it's great. So you say, well, how does verse 3 fit then? What does verse 3 say? Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This is a jolt, isn't it? In that Paul is not just saying, rejoice in the midst of suffering. Paul is actually saying, rejoice that you suffer at all. Rejoice that you suffer in this way. We rejoice in our sufferings. Let me put it gently. Try to. You're going through relational difficulties, relationship difficulties. You long for relationship with them. They haven't noticed you. Or it's tough. There's a whole lot of thoughts going around in your mind that you're not sure whether you should discuss with them or not. You've got angst. You're battling with depression. You're battling with something physical. Some kind of illness, some kind of sickness. Perhaps it's somebody you really care for who's sick. Perhaps it's somebody you really care for who you know is making damaging, difficult decisions. Or perhaps it's just the angst over the tsunami. Look, verse 3. It's very hard words for us to deal with. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Do you believe it, Pulsechick? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Two sorts of Christians. We call them Christian A and Christian B. Christian A, nothing ever goes wrong for them. Everything, they're quite old now, everything they've done has turned to gold. Life has been a dream. They've bought the house, they've had the pool, in Annandale. They've had three kids, they've all got married. It's just been a dream. Everything has gone well. And yet, I mean, they don't actually exist, that person, Christian A. But they're just kind of a bit shallow and glib. I mean, Christian B, they've been to the cleaners and back three times. Company they work for has retrenched them a couple of times. Wife's had depression on and off. 10 years looking after a daughter with Down syndrome. But you talk to that person, and there's character, there's depth, there's substance. There's someone worth listening to. There's someone who's lived. There's an endurance, there's a perseverance, there's a stickability. There's a fortitude that's been made stronger by suffering. Because suffering produces endurance. And endurance, character. What's character? It's not rogue life. It's not personality that's being spoken of here. It's tested character. It's the Christian who responds properly to suffering will find out at the end of time, the end of the line, that their hope has been strengthened. So when I get suffering, I'm speaking from experience here, it hasn't been easy. And I can see that suffering has changed me. Has made me less glib. Has made me less shallow. Has made me deeper as a person. And so when somebody comes to talk to me now, I don't come out with the same quick fix. I want to listen and understand. Suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope. Do you know when I long for heaven most? Do you know when I hope most? Do you know when I cry, come Lord Jesus, come most? It's in the midst of suffering. It's when it's really tough. This is not the major point I'm going to make tonight. But I think if you look closely at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 5, then you will really shake your head in dismay at the teachers of the prosperity gospel. Because I think at this point, the teachers of the prosperity gospel fail the pulse check. What is the prosperity gospel? Trust Jesus, give lots, and things will go well. and you have terrible suffering in your life, and we have, what's the answer? The prosperity gospel says you don't trust enough. One mum from our morning congregation was telling me, she was talking with a prosperity mum, and the prosperity mum said to her, if it hurts when you have the baby, it's because you haven't got enough faith. I am convinced that the Apostle Paul would look at prosperity Christianity, 21st century prosperity Christianity, the man who wrote this chapter of the Bible, would look at 21st century prosperity Christianity and would not recognise it as biblical Christianity. The prosperity preachers, they use the same jargon. They might even sing the same songs, but their pulse is not the same pulse. So when I'm suffering, and we will suffer, and suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, what have I long for heaven? I long for the hope of the glory of God. It's not maybe. It's not perhaps. It's a confident hope. It's a real hope. That's what keeps me going when I'm suffering, when it's hard, when it's difficult. It's the promise that it's going to be better. It's the promise of a day when I'll live and the lion and the lamb will be lying next to each other. It's the promise of the day when I'll live with God in glory and there'll be no hospitals because there's no sickness. It's the promise of the day when there'll be no police stations because there's no crime. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm living for. That future with God in glory. Now, I've written in my notes for questions and comments, but Andrew, have we enough time? Or you happy? Okay, you tell us when to stop, and because I've got no watch. It's dangerous when I get up here with no watch. Hayden. Hayden's asked the very practical and helpful question of what should I do when I'm suffering? And when I'm suffering, it just seems so tough and overwhelming. And what should I do? Well, I mean, in the end, the medicine that you need is to listen to the Word of God and to pray. They're the weapons that God gives us for the battle. But if I just come in and say Bible and prayer, which is essentially what I'm saying, I mean, it sounds a little bit glib. Sounds a little bit... So what I'm saying, I think, is I need to prepare myself before I suffer for when I suffer. I need to get as biblical... I need to get as much petrol in the tank of Bible, of knowing God, knowing the character of God, so that when the suffering hits... So, I don't know how you felt when the tsunami hit. Did it make you doubt the character of God? I mean, some of us will say, yeah, it's really rocked my understanding of the character of God. And some will say, well... it wasn't pleasant. I didn't like it. It's dreadful. It's awful. But I thought it through when the Port Arthur massacre happened. And I've been thinking through how to react to tragedy for years, both at a personal level and at a big world level. And so I prepared myself for when that happened. I think at a base human level, when I'm suffering, I want people to listen to me. I want to talk to people. I want to let it all hang out. But I sat with a man the other week who was suffering, and he'd been to the cleaners and back. And he told me how he had a dreadful time. And I listened. And then I reminded him of what the scripture said on the matters that he was talking about. Now, he was a man who discipled me. In a sense, he didn't need to be told those things. He taught them to me. But in another sense, it was good for him to be reminded of the scriptures and reminded that his God cares for him and loves him. And it was a right way for me as a younger man to minister to him, an older man. Yeah. So I do want to, in the end, come back to the Word of God and prayer. Yeah. Sure. Yep. Yeah.
And this is the byproduct. We then, when we're suffering, we walking around with
yeah. That's very, one of the great things about quick question time is it allows me to correct the errors in my talks. That's a really helpful question, because I've implied that Christian A is, and we do know as 20-somethings, lots of people who haven't had big disasters in life. And so I guess I'm really talking, I know lots of early 20 people who haven't had a big disaster in life. I know almost no one who's 40 who hasn't had a big disaster in life. And so if you're in your 20s now, you need to know that in the next 10 years a parent will die, or a sister or a brother, or someone will be diagnosed with a chronic illness, or you'll cop it. And so it's right now that we actually need to be preparing ourselves with the Word of God and prayer for that. But I guess in my hypothetical, I was really thinking about the person who's lived life up to 70, 80 and never suffered. And my point is that person doesn't exist. Yeah. Nick's asked the question and pointed out that there is no one who is godly, from no one righteous, not even one, Romans chapter 3 verse 10, or we're all sinners, Romans chapter 3 verse 22, and then she's raised the point that Christ has died for the ungodly, and so that has Christ died for everyone? The answer is yes. Christ has died for everyone on the planet. You say, hang on, but then does that mean everyone is justified? No. No, not everyone is justified. Here's a summary statement that the Synod of Dort came up with that I think is a really good summary statement. And the statement is, Christ's death is sufficient for all, but efficient only for those who respond in repentance and faith. So the death of Jesus covers everyone. All people, all time. I can stand here tonight, you may or may not be justified. And I can say, Jesus died for you, because he did. But does that mean that you are justified? Well, it depends what your pulse is. Depends whether or not you have chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, have you put your faith in this action of Jesus? Have you put your trust in this action of Jesus? It's at that point that I actually want to close tonight by saying, where are you on this? What is the pulse check? Past tense. Have you been justified? Would you like to be? Challenge. Will you trust his death to move you from being out of alignment, from being an enemy, to being in relationship with God? Will you put your faith in his death, Christ's death, to move you from being under God's wrath in the future to being longing for glory? And will you put your trust in his death so that right now you live at peace rather than estranged? Will you trust his death? If you'd like to trust his death, if you'd like to make that step, then pray with me now. I'm just going to pray the ideas of this. I'm going to thank God for justifying us. I'm going to thank him that he has reconciled us. I'm going to thank him that he's done it in the death of Jesus and that we can now have peace and look forward to being saved from his wrath. I'll lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you that at just the right time, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies, you, in your fire hydrant love, sent your Son to die for us. We thank you that you demonstrated your love for us in this. We thank you that this move, this initiative of yours, has justified us. That we can now, because of Jesus, stand in your grace. That we can now be reconciled with you. That we can now be at peace. No longer estranged, but at peace. And Father, we long. We long to get through this life of suffering, past the trials and tribulations and difficulties. We long for glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.